Our scripture lesson for this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And as he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and angels of God ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie. I will give to you and to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke up from his dream and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gates of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in what I am in that way, then I will go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be the God's house, and all of that you give me, I will surely give one tenth to you. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, as we meditate on your word and hear your word proclaimed, open up our hearts. Open up our minds and let us hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. Amen. When I was little and I'd hear stories of Jacob, I was not a fan of Jacob. There's probably a lot of different reasons. One, I like a hero that's good and does all the right things, and he is not a hero that does all the right things, especially what happens right before today's lesson. He's not a very good person at all. He steals the oldest's birthright. He steals the inheritance of the oldest one. He gets the blessing from their father that was due to the oldest one. And maybe because I am the oldest brother of five sons, that I kind of sympathize with Esau more than I sympathized with Jacob. But it really bothered me when I was little. Maybe also because I'm a person that's very concerned about doing the right things for the right reasons and in the right way. And this will probably drive some of you crazy from time to time, because I get obsessed about doing things the right way. Whether it's the right way or not is up to my determination, but when I think it's the right way and it's not the right way, then it just bothers me and it upsets me. And I get upset all the time at people, especially when maybe what they're doing is right, but the way they do it just really bothers me. Sometimes it happens like when people are teaching theology, and I see churches that are preaching bad theology. I've complained about this before in the short time we've been together, and I'll probably complain about this all the time, but there's a theology called the prosperity of gospel, where if you do all the right things, God will bless you. You pray enough and have enough faith and so on and so forth. And that's just not the way Jesus taught. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what Paul said. The early Christians did all the right things oftentimes, and they still got persecuted. They still had bad things happen to them. God's blessings are not always material. God's blessings are not always safety. God's blessings are not always what the world would consider blessings. And so, but some churches that preach that gospel do really well. And it bothers me that they're doing really well, but for not the right way. I haven't complained about this yet, but you'll probably hear me attack Calvinism from time to time. And that's just a theology where what bothers me about it is that it says everything's predestined. It says that everything happens because that's the way God exactly wanted it to happen. And some people believe that because of the sovereignty of God, but for me, that makes God to be a monster. I mean, I do believe God's at work in the world. I do believe God's will ultimately is done, but I do believe there's a lot of choices in between that. I believe there's happenstance in this world. I believe things happen that God did not want, but because of choices and happenstance, things happen. And so it bothers me when people are doing well preaching Calvinism, which makes God to be a monster in my mind. And if you have are Calvinistic, don't get upset at me. We can talk. I don't think any worse of you for it. I just don't like it when churches do well by preaching it. And I just don't like it, like, for example, when there's a church that was near where I was serving at my last appointment, and they did everything the wrong way but are doing well. The guy was a United Methodist pastor, the preacher that started the church. He goes on disability and then steals all the people from the one church that are rich, and then starts a new church and gets a diploma from a diploma mill and does all sorts of stuff that just, he lies to get a former United Methodist church building, says they're going to do sell antiques there, and then it turns into a church magically. Anyway, it just does everything from my mind the wrong way. But yet, it's doing well, and I encounter people there who are being blessed by it, and it just really annoys me, because I kind of want to be, the people that do things for the right reasons to be successful, and the people who do things for the wrong reasons in the wrong way not to be successful. But as you look at the world and you look at God, that's not always the case. In fact, in my arrogance, if I can get past that from time to time, I mean, some people would look at what I say or do, or my life, or my pastor, and say, well, you know, you don't always do things the right way, and you're very gracious to yourself, and I probably have ideas that are wrong. And I don't think so, but some people think I do. And yet, you know, hopefully God can use me even despite my weaknesses, even despite my sinfulness, even despite my shortcomings. And I have many shortcomings. And so today's lesson challenges me and hopefully all of us, especially when we see someone say, why are they being blessed? And they're just not necessarily our favorite people, that God can use almost anyone. And God often uses people that we would not choose ourselves. Today's scripture lesson comes in the context of the book of Genesis. Last week, we looked at the story of Sarah and Jacob. And Sarah and Jacob were promised a child late in life. Not Jacob. Abraham. This always happens to me with the patriarchs. Abraham and Sarah. It'll be fun when I start talking about Esau, Jacob, Isaac, and Jacob. But I did good at Calvary, so we'll try here. So Abraham and Sarah promised a child. Abraham is almost 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. And some of you are thinking, I would not want a child at 90 years old. But Sarah did. Sarah wanted a child. And she laughs when the angel promises her a child because she's 90 years old. It just doesn't physically happen that way. But she's promised a child. She has a child. That child is named Isaac. And it's a weird start for a person promised to be the father of many nations, that he has Isaac and he has Ishmael, and Ishmael kind of gets pushed to the side, and Isaac is just one child. How are you going to get a great nation from one child? But Isaac eventually has a wife, Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah have two children. They have twins. They get it done with right from the beginning, Esau and Jacob. And Esau comes out first, but Jacob is grabbing at Esau's foot. And so Jacob's name is, in Hebrew, means behind. And literally, he was behind Esau, but then in the more sinister connotations of that name, he does a lot of things behind Esau's back that are not good. And so they grow up very differently. Esau loves to hunt. Esau loves to be out in the wild. Esau loves to be out in nature. And Esau is Isaac's favorite. Now, you shouldn't have favorites as parents, but Rebekah and Isaac clearly do, and Esau's Isaac's favorite, especially because Esau hunts, and Isaac likes good game. I guess he gets tired of the lamb and the goats, and he wants something wild, so Esau brings it to him. And then you have Jacob, who is Rebekah's favorite. He stays around at home, stays in the tent, makes food, and Rebekah loves him more than she loves Esau. And so you can see this is a great start for a family dynamics. And one day, Esau is hungry, really hungry. He's coming home from a hunt. He's starving. And he must be starving because he asks his brother for soup or for stew. And he says, I won't give you any stew unless you give me your birthright. So he wants his inheritance. He wants his possessions. He wants what is supposed to be his. And Esau is so hungry. He's so on the verge of death that he says, sure, you can have my birthright. I'll take the stew. So he eats the stew, and already now things aren't great between Esau and Jacob. And it only gets worse because as Isaac is getting older, he can't see, he's on the verge of death, and he wants to give a final blessing to Esau. He wants to give his blessing to his oldest child, his favorite. And Rebekah hears about this, and Rebekah plans to circumvent this from happening. She dresses up Jacob like Esau. Since he can't see very well, he's going to have to feel him. So Esau's parents are very hairy, so they put stuff on him to make him hairy. And Jacob goes up pretending to be Esau, receives the blessing. And then when Esau comes to receive the blessing, finds out Isaac's already given the blessing to Jacob, Esau's not very happy. Isaac's not happy, but Esau's really not happy. And again, this is the one that hunts. This is the one that's strong. This is the one that's not the one that lives at home. So Jacob flees. Jacob runs away. And that's what gets us to today's lesson, that he's running away from his brother after doing some pretty shady things to get to the point where he has the blessing and the possessions, but he's running away. So we'll see what that means. And as he's running away, he goes to a place that's not really anywhere special. It's not any place significant. And he lies down for the night. I can't imagine using a stone for a pillow, but he does. And I'm hoping he puts something on top of it. But he goes to take to sleep. And he has this powerful, powerful dream. He imagines a ladder, is the way the translations usually say it. But it's probably a stairs or a ramp. And God's messengers, angels, are going up and down the stairs. But what's interesting is that these messengers aren't actually delivering any message for Jacob, because suddenly, depending on what translation you read, in my translation, it translates to Hebrew as standing right next to Jacob. Your translation might have said up on top. But either way, the Hebrew could go either way. God appears near Jacob, or in front of Jacob, and gives a message directly from God saying, I'm going to bless you. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the dust on the earth, and that this land where you're sleeping is going to be your descendants' land, and I'm going to be with you and protect you all the way, and that you are going to be a blessing, and your descendants are going to be a blessing to the families of the earth. And Jacob is basically receiving the same dream from God that Abraham had, that you're going to have many descendants, that you're going to be a blessing to hold all the earth, that you're going to have a promised land. And he wakes up, Jacob, from this dream, and is just in awe. And not my translation says awesome, and not like the surfer version of awesome, but the original sense of the word awesome, full of fear, full of awe towards God, thinking, wow, this is an encounter of God. This is sacred space. This is a holy place. And so he does two things. One, he puts that stone he slept on, puts it up as a pillar, because he wants to remember this is the Lord's house. This is a gateway to heaven. This is a special place. He pours oil on that stone so that in this part of the world, especially in that time, he put up stones places to remember things. So he puts oil on his stone so he'll remember that this is the place where he encountered God. This is a special place. And he decides to own up to this dream and say, you know what, this is going to be my dream, and I'm going to make peace with my family, and I'm going to try to live out God's dream for me. And so he resolves to make God's dream his dream, and it kind of changes the trajectory of his life. I mean, he's not a perfect person, though none of us are perfect people, but he doesn't do nearly as many underhanded things as he did before this. And what strikes me as I read today's lesson is that he's not perfect. That he's devious. He lacks compassion and empathy towards his brother, and he's willing to lie and steal to get what he wants, and yet, not even being the paragon of virtue that he is, God chooses him. God is willing to include him as part of his dream, and he might try to usurp his brother and circumvent his brother, assail his brother, but and those are all based on the meaning of his name, Jacob, being behind in a negative sense. But ultimately, God is able to use a person like him. God is willing to include him as part of his dream. And with that encounter of the living God, it changes his life. And that he receives this unconditional promise from God, and he claims that dream as his own, and he starts to live out that dream over the course of his life. If God can use a person like Jacob, God can use anyone. And that gets me to the main point of my sermon today, that anyone can be part of God's dream. We're in a sermon series on God's dreams. I started this when I first came here. This week and next week are the last two sermons on the sermon series. And then I'm going to preach from the lectionary. And I said the word lectionary at Calvary, and everyone's ears went up, and the hairs on their spine went up. And apparently, some people don't like the lectionary. I'm just trying to see how I best communicate with you. So if you like the sermon series, I'll preach from the sermon series. If you like my sermons from the lectionary, I'll preach from the lectionary. There's not that much of a difference, really. It's just a different order of things, but let me know, and don't get upset. It won't be as bad as it might sound, and if you don't know what the lectionary is, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. But at any rate, we're going to finish this sermon series on dreams, and we've been looking at what are God's dreams, what are our dreams, and where do they intersect, and as Christians, how do our dreams become more and more like God's dreams? As you look at the front cover of your bulletin, how does those circles commingle more and more? And today we're looking at how anyone can be part of God's dreams. And there's two implications for this. The first is that no matter how bad we are, no matter how sinful we are, no matter what we have done with our lives, we can still be part of God's dreams, that God can forgive us, that we can have new life in Christ, and that we can start to follow God's ways, and that even if we've been a horrible, terrible person, we can still be part of God's dreams, both for us, for the church, for the world, that God has many dreams, and that God can use us in those dreams. Now, I want to be clear, especially after I attacked Calvinism, God will do what God will do, and God can use any of us even when we don't want to be used by God. And if you read the Bible, a lot of the people used by God did not even realize they were being used by God. So, I mean, if God wants to use us, God will use us whether we want to be used or not. But God also gives us a choice whether we want to be in a relationship with God. God can give us a choice whether we want to cooperate as God's dreams are being realized or whether we don't want to cooperate. And God might use us despite ourselves. But I think the better experience is to be used as God wants us to be used in terms of God's dreams. And so that no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what sins are in our lives, God can use us when we ask for our sins to be forgiven, when we turn our lives over to Jesus and then turn back to God and start discerning, God, what is your dream for me? What is your dream for the church? How can I be part of your dream for the church? And then what is your dream for the community and ultimately the world? And that kind of leads me then to the second implication of what it means that anyone can be part of God's dreams. And that's that all of us need to take ownership for God's dreams for us as individuals, for us as a church, and for our community and world. That for Jacob, Abraham was given this dream from God, but Jacob had to take ownership of it. Jacob also had to say, you know what, you're going to be my God, and I'm going to be part of this dream as well. And in today's lesson, he takes ownership of that dream. And for us, it would be nice if God had a, you know, we went to bed tonight and we had a stairway to heaven and we're able to see clearly what Jacob saw. But all of us have to discern and pray, God, what is your dream for me? What is your dream for here at Cheat Lake? What is your dream for our larger community? And how can I be a part of that dream? That too often as Christians, I think we get so caught up in our own salvation. Okay, I'm saved. My fire insurance is good. Not going to hell. And then we just think we're good, and we just want to go on with our lives. But that's kind of a very small image of what salvation is. That yes, we are saved from sin, we're saved from death, we're saved from hell, but God wants us to be part of God's larger work of saving and changing and reforming the world. For the early Methodists, and as United Methodists, we need to remember our history. They were wondering, why did God raise us up? Now, they weren't a church at this time. They were a group in the church trying to change the church. And so they asked themselves, why did God raise us up? What is God's dream for us? And they decided through prayer and conversation that it was to reform the nation, particularly the church, and to spread scriptural holiness throughout the land. And they looked at their country. And they said, you know what? This country does not look like God's dream for this country. That there were all sorts of horrible things going on, blood sports, slavery, that the rich were getting richer, the poor did not have what they needed to live. And they looked and saw, you know, that they're orphans and there's just all these different problems. And that's not what God wants. That when you read the Bible, God cares about people who are in low places. God cares about people who are on the margins. And this is not the way God would want things. And so they said, God's calling us to reform the nation. They looked at the church. And people were like bored of church, and people did not like church, and people didn't want to come to church, and people didn't feel welcome in some of the churches. And they thought, you know what, God's calling us to change that. God's calling us to create an environment where more people want to be part of the church, more people want to be part of God's body. And they wanted to spread scriptural holiness throughout the land, that instead of the ways of sin and death running around, that we would live different ways and be different and change the world based on God's word and God's way. And that was their hope, their dream, what they lived for, because they thought that was God's dream for them. And for us, then, what is God calling us to do? How is God calling us to live as a church? How is God calling us to live in our community? What do we see around us that needs to be changed? What do we see around us that's breaking God's heart? What do we need to do to be part of God's dream, to reform, to change, to make new in Christ the things around us by the grace of God? My invitation for us this week is if you have never, ever try to live out God's dream for your life. If you're like Jacob and full of sin and just not in any way really thinking about Jesus, is to pray to Jesus and to say, God, forgive my sins. Jesus, be the Lord of my life and just help me to live into your dreams for me. For those of us who are committed to be Christians, pray, God, how am I living into your dream this week? both as an individual, and then pray for our church. How are we living into your dreams, God, so that we can be used by God? Because if God can use Jacob, God can use anyone, and anyone can be part of God's dreams, even us. Amen.